And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. If you want to use the Bibles that we've placed with you in the seats, it's on page 1249, Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading with verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know of Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. You remember last week as we were talking about this idea of seeing others as more significant than ourselves, verse 3 and 4, which we'll note here again in a couple of minutes. But I mentioned that C.T. Studd's tombstone has simple phrase, others. And so this morning we come to Timothy. And we come to Timothy as Paul describes him. Paul is concerned about the Philippians and he's wanting to send Timothy so that Timothy could come back to him and bring news of the Philippians and that he would be cheered. Because he heard from the man that we'll get to next week at Lord Wayne, Epaphroditus, that the Philippians were apparently doing well. And so Paul now has Timothy and he wants to send Timothy to the Philippians, so that Timothy could then bring him specific word of what's going on. Now, Paul says he wants to see how things go with him. You remember he's in prison. Paul did not know if this imprisonment in Rome was going to mean his death or not. At this time, he was uncertain about that. And so Paul is desirous of sending Timothy. And so what we're going to look at this morning is this idea that Timothy proved himself to be a faithful man by his faithful service. Now, it's a very interesting passage because Paul says here that he has no one else who would be genuinely concerned about your welfare in verse 20. I have no one else like him who would be genuinely concerned about your welfare. Now, we know that Paul had a lot of traveling companions. He had a lot of people that he trained, a lot of people that worked with him, a lot of people that accompanied him. Titus, Luke, Trophimus, Silvanus, all these people accompanied Paul. He ministered to them. And now he's trying to find somebody while Paul is in prison to send back to Philippi. Well, Paul's in Rome, wants to go to modern day Greece. He wants to send somebody. And he says, I have no one else like him who will be genuinely concerned about your welfare. What does Paul mean by that? Well, it means that people tend to be self-centered. They tend to be self-centered. They tend to think of themselves. Timothy was the only person that Paul could think of who would be genuinely concerned about others, genuinely concerned about the welfare of others. Because, he says, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. You remember the words of Jeremiah 45 to Barak, are you thinking great things for yourself? Do not think them. So we need to recognize that we're not to seek great things for ourselves. Demas, as you know from Paul, again, one of the people that Paul was training, said that Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So my friends, as we look at this idea of the life of Timothy and realize that Timothy proved to be a faithful man by his faithful service. And Paul tells us there that he was as a father eagerly serving, as a child eagerly serving his father. So think of, you probably all see, can picture this in your mind, a child there, right? Beside his father, maybe perhaps working on the engine of the car, or working on some projects around the house, maybe a little construction. Now, the child is there with eagerness, trying to learn from his father, trying to be helpful to his father. And Paul says this is the way Timothy was. And so my friends, in You're asked to serve. Do you do it with eagerness? Do you do it with excitement? Or do you do it grudgingly? So, well, I guess if I don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. Timothy was a man that served eagerly and with excitement. And Paul recognizes that about him. So there's two things that I want to focus on about Timothy this morning. The first one is that Timothy was committed to serve the interests of others. Timothy was committed to serve the interests of others. Again, if you go back to the earlier part of the chapter, look at verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You remember, this is kind of a key verse in the chapter. Paul uses this verse, and then he uses these commands to consider others as more significant than yourselves, and don't look out for our own personal interests. And then gives us an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as a model for us, that Jesus did not consider the glories of heaven something to be clung to, something to be grasped, but left aside that glories of heaven to come and live among us and serve. And then Paul moves on and he tells about himself, I believe it's in verse 17, that he's, even if he's being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of their faith, he rejoices and shares his joy with them all. So Paul saw himself as emptying himself, if you will, of everything, to give his life for the service of the Philippians. And now we come to a third example of this idea of seeing others as more important than themselves, looking out for the interests of other people, and that is of Timothy. So let me just ask you to mentally scan the room for a moment. We probably, in our own arrogance and pride, would kind of place ourselves somewhere on the scale. Most of us would probably picture ourselves on the scale of importance in the people in the church, probably somewhere in the middle, maybe a little above the middle. Paul is basically saying we should put ourselves at the bottom. We consider others as more significant than ourselves. We're to look out for the interests of others. For even Christ did not please himself, Paul says in Romans 15. And so therefore we're to look out for the interests of other people. Now let me give you two simple rules here for this idea. First of all, I want you to say that to be consistent in your service to other people. Be consistent in your love. Jesus was consistent in his love. At the end of his life, there at the Last Supper, he tells us that he showed his disciples the full extent of his love. And then, you know, he girded himself with a towel and went and washed his disciples' feet. But the Bible says that it was his service that showed the full extent of his love. And so we need to be consistent in our love for people. The Bible tells us that we're to be growing in our love for people. Titus chapter 3, it says this: Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. God wants you to be growing in your love for people. We're going to be talking about that here again in just a little while. But we need to be consistent in our love for people. In James 2, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? We're to be consistent in our love for people. But another thing I want to share with you is that I think we need to be courageous in our love for other people. I may have told you this story, but when I was in college, I had an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with One of my fellow students is somebody I'd never met until I had the chance to share the good news with him. And I left the room and with him saying he wanted to think about it some. A couple of days later, I was in line at the cafeteria in the college, in the dorm where I was living. And this man walked out from being behind there at the service, one of the people serving at the cafeteria line. He walked out the door to where all of us were standing in line. And he passed out or something. I'm not sure what he did, but he just fainted and fell on the ground. Not one of the highlights of my life, but I was too afraid to do anything. I stood there and saw him lying on the ground. Nobody else came over to help him until finally somebody from the cafeteria staff came over to help him. But we need to be courageous in our love for other people. Sometimes it takes effort. Sometimes it is hard. The Voice of the Martyrs tells about a young pastor named Thomas who was thrown into prison. And so he felt, well, I'm in prison. I might as well take the opportunity to talk about Jesus. So he began preaching to his fellow inmates. One day the guards came rushing in. One Lord's Day morning came rushing in. You know that we don't allow preaching here. And now you're going to pay the price. And so they took him, and all the other prisoners knew that he was going to be taken to what they called the beating room. And in there they beat him, and hit him, and tortured him. They brought him back, dragging him back, and they saw that his face was disfigured. He had bruises on his body and probably saw some cuts. They threw him back into his cell, and he said, "Now, brothers, where was I before we were so rudely interrupted?" And he began to continue to preach to the people because he loved them. He cared for their souls. One of the other prisoners said this, that we were happy to preach and they were happy to beat. So we preached and they beat and everybody was happy. My friends, are you courageous in your love for other people? Again, Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do you consider other people as more important than yourselves? Do you consider yourself as a faithful person? Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, "Many a man will proclaim his own loyalty, but a trustworthy man who can find?" See, Paul is looking around and he says, "I'm not sure I have trustworthy people. I have Timothy." Do you proclaim your own loyalty? But the Bible says it's hard to find a faithful man, a trustworthy man. Timothy was such a man because he looked out for the interests of others. But the second thing we need to see about Timothy is it tells us that in verse 21, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." So Timothy not only sought the interests of others, he also sought the interests of Christ Jesus. Now, I kind of wish that Paul would have told us what this meant, that people seeking the interests of Christ Jesus, but he doesn't. But let me just give you a few areas that I think certainly make sense when we think about this idea of seeking the interests of others. The first one that we need to recognize is that there's a passion. There's a passion for the glory of God. That's what Brainerd experienced. "Oh, that I would live every moment of my life for the glory of God." Do you have such a passion, my friends? Do you want to live for the glory of God? John Calvin's motto was "a heart offered promptly and sincerely." John Calvin saw his life as offering his heart promptly and sincerely to Jesus Christ. You are well aware of the fact that there is what's known as the Great Shema. Shema is the word for "hear." It's these words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Jesus, as a good Jewish person, probably prayed that prayer every day. We have no record of it, but the Jewish people prayed that prayer. It was the center of their prayer book. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That was an opportunity for Jesus every day to recenter his life on the glory of God. Do you do that, my friends? Do you center your life every morning on the glory of God? Jesus would have said this every day. To live for the glory of God. I don't think there's any greater purpose than to live for the glory of God. Let me just give you a few ways that I think scriptures teach that we can live for the glory of God. Gratitude is one of them. In the story of the 10 lepers, only one comes back to thanks God. But Jesus says that were there not 10 healed, but only one came back to give glory to God? So the idea of gratitude and glory to God are linked together. So we must live a life of gratitude. We must live as lights by our good deeds. Let your lights shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So as we do our good deeds, as you do your good deeds, our God in heaven is glorified. John 15:8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Also, we know that our praise brings glory to God. And our standing strong in the midst of trials and difficulties is something that brings glory to God. My friends, how passionate are you about the glory of God? Jonathan Edwards had that as his motto as well, to live for the glory of God. The second thing that we're to be passionate about is we're to be passionate about love and service. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man did not come to serve, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was passionate about love and service. We're going to talk about that in our adult Bible school class. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today. But Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to serve. He came to save. A third thing that we're to be passionate about is that we're to be passionate about consecration or obedience. Consecration or the idea of obedience. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In 2 Timothy 2:21, Paul says, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good deed. Are you prepared for the good deeds that Christ has created you to do? You see, Paul says that we have to cleanse ourselves from sin in order to be prepared to be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good deed. Have you prepared yourself for every good deed? So, my friends, are you prospering in your life? Are you purposing to live a life of gratitude and praise? Are you purposing to live in the freedom of Christ? Are you purposing to live as a child of God? Do you recognize that you are owned by God and you are not your own? Are you purposing to live that way? So we have to have a passion for consecration. Jesus says that he consecrated himself. He sanctified himself. And so we are to do the same thing. A third, next passion is that Jesus had a passion for truth. And so we should have a passion for truth. In John chapter 18, verse 37, when Jesus is before Pilate, Jesus says that for this reason I was born, for this reason I came into the world, to testify of the truth. You are to have a passion for the truth. And the Bible tells us that truth is in Jesus. So we're to have a passion for the reality, the righteousness, and the reign of Jesus Christ. We're to be passionate about those things. Are you passionate about truth? About speaking truth and living truth and believing truth? We have to have a passion for truth. The next one is that, and you're probably not surprising that I would mention this one, we have to have a passion for the kingdom. Jesus said that the time is fulfilled The kingdom of hand is the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. And the kingdom of God is a theme of Jesus' life throughout his ministry, and therefore tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The phrase "the gospel of the kingdom" is used four times in the scriptures, three in Matthew and once in Luke. And the gospel of the kingdom is simply that. It's the good news of God that the righteous, the universal and everlasting reign of God has come through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That kingdom of righteousness, peace and joy, that kingdom that is going to renew all things, that has come. And you're to have a passion for that kingdom. So, my friends, do you have a passion for the kingdom of God? So, Timothy was a faithful man who by his faithful service proved that he was a trustworthy man. So what are your interests, my friends? Some of us may have a lot of interests. Maybe you have interest in art or classical music, or maybe a particular board game that you enjoy. Maybe you have certain sports teams that you follow, that you're passionate about them. William Booth was asked, the founder of the Salvation Army, was asked by King Edward if he had any hobbies. And Booth paused for a minute. He acknowledged that he'd never been asked that question before. And after pausing for a little bit, he said this. My light is a little dim up here this morning. He said this, "Sir, some men have a passion for art, others a passion for riches. I have a passion for souls." I think Timothy could have said those same things. Paul certainly seems to indicate that about Timothy, that he was had a genuine concern for the Philippians and had a genuine concern for the things of God. Timothy had a passion for others and a passion for the kingdom of God, a passion for souls, a passion for the things of God. So, my friends, what changes do you need to make in your life so that your passions would be more in line with the interests of Jesus Christ? What passions, what changes do you need to make? Let me ask you to consider a very simple prayer that I've been trying to pray every day for a few weeks now. See, the ancient saints diligently sought God. And in seeking God, they found a gracious God. Would you join me and pray every day, let's say for the next 30 days? God, give me the grace to be wholly dedicated to you. Will that be your thirst, that you would have that grace to be wholly dedicated to God? You see, Timothy had a genuine concern for others and a genuine concern for the kingdom of God, for the interests of Jesus Christ. How would you rate your life and your genuine concern for other people and your genuine concern for the things of Jesus Christ? Brainerd and all the saints had this passion for God. Again, Brainerd said that the one thing he could give to God that he knew would please God was his thirst. My friends, are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty to be a servant? Are you thirsty to be passionate about the things of God? I've been reading a book about George Mueller. We're going to discuss his life in a little bit. It's a different book than the one that you're reading. But the author of this particular book talks about the fact that Mueller was a man of passion. He was passionate about what he would later call debauchery before he came to faith in Christ. And then he was passionate about God after he came to faith in Christ. So, my friends, are you passionate about the things of Jesus Christ? Do you have a genuine interest in them? If so, what are they? What are the things of Jesus Christ that you're passionate about? And then what changes do you need to make in your life so that you can be more passionate about the service of others and more passionate about the things of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this opportunity. And Lord, I pray again, and I trust my friends will pray along with me, that, Lord, you would give me the grace to be wholly dedicated to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you that Timothy had a genuine interest in people and a genuine interest in the things of your kingdom and of you. God, would you help us to develop the same sort of things, that we would come to treasure Jesus Christ more and more, that we would come to treasure people for your honor and glory. Thank you, God. Direct our minds and hearts into the deep, deep love of yours for your people. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.